parables. Remember what parables mean? The parables? Para and balo. Okay, it means to throw beside. It means throw something beside. Now, the parables basically teach church history, is what they teach. Okay? Now, there's one other book that prophesies and gives prophecy of church history besides the parables. And it's directly telling about church history. Do you know where that is? What?
Revelation.
All right, the book of Revelation, the second chapter. And we're going to read through this quickly because I want you to understand God's churches. We're going to come down through the ages. Matthew 16:18 says that Jesus said to his church, and I'll be with you, and the gates of hell will not be able to wrestle you down. Matthew 28:18-20 says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. And that's talking about the church age. And it doesn't mean that the churches wouldn't have a struggle. They had struggle. They were attacked from without to begin with by the Jews and by the Roman Empire. And then they were attacked from within also by heresy. And we talked about Gnosticism last week, the people that didn't believe in the great influx of that was in about 300 A.D. With Arius of Alexandria in Egypt. He fine-pointed and pinpointed and did a lot of writing. But the elements started all the way back in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were all written against it. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians was all written against Gnosticism. Now let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2. And it says, to the angel of the church, the assembly. Now, when you get the word church, forget the word church. Church was a translation by King James because they believed in the universal church, just like Catholic means what?
Universal.
Universal. You know, the Catholic Church is universal church. They get the idea that one man is in control of all of it. Okay? And they translated the word ecclesia, church. And I also said, in German, it's Kirk. But it would be better translated assembly. Okay? Because the church is not the building. It is the assembly of people there. The ones called out. The angel of the church in Ephesus. All right? The angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, there was a church in Ephesus. And now we've got this, the letter to seven churches. How many churches of Asia were there? You know? It was gobs of them.
Yeah.
But God chose these seven churches to tell the story, the prophecy of the church age. Okay? Now, this first church age here, the angel, by the way, is the pastor. The angel. The word angel, it comes from the Greek word angelos. Right out of there, angelos, and it means messenger. All right? Messenger. And the messenger of the churches is who? They're pastors. Okay? To the pastor of the assembly in Ephesus. All right? Ephesus. Now, what does Ephesus mean? Anybody know? Huh? Anybody? It means relaxed. Relaxed. And we're going to find out what happened in 251 AD. At the end of this age, we're going to find out what happened. They relaxed church discipline in the churches. Okay? And this started from 30 AD to 251 AD is this church age. All right? 30 AD to 251 AD. To the pastor or the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men. All right? And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. Now, the church did a lot of good things in that period of time, didn't it? From 30 A.D. to 251 A.D. These are the good things. And you have perseverance and you have endured for my, what? For my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. All right? And then it says here, remember from where you are fallen and repent and do the works that you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, there was a church that left the truth. A church, namely, in Rome, that left the truth at this time. All right? Now, when that church left the truth, the Lord left it. As simple as that. It was no longer a real church. There were true churches all over, but the one church that the Lord walked off and left was the church at Rome. And at church at Rome, there was a great controversy there between Cornelius and Novatian at that time. Cornelius, they were accepting people back in the church that had relented their faith and gone out and made public offerings. And then when you, at that period of time, it was against the law to be a Christian. Once they did that, then they would put you on the grill and torture you. You know, if you were interrogated, it didn't mean that they talked to you. They tortured you, kind of like they did down there in Guantanamo Bay. They didn't question them people, they tortured them. And so they tortured these people, and as they were being tortured, they would tell names of their pastors and the deacons in the church and so on and so forth. And guess what happened then? They went after them. And they killed them or tortured them too. So they said, if you want to join the church again, some of them came back, wanted to follow Christ again. They said, if you do, you're going to be publicly baptized again. They would have to put the Lord back on, so then, therefore, they'd have the death sentence on them again, wouldn't they? And then Cornelius says, oh no, let's just let them come back. Well, that church is the one that became Catholicism. It became Catholicism. It started out as a Baptist church, but now it's going to become Catholicism in evolution. It evolves into it. Not overnight, but it evolves into that. Once they laid down one, the rule of church discipline at that time, then they opened the door to all the rest. Now go on to verse number 8 or 7. Number 6. Let's go back and find out the other things. I jumped past it. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. All right. Nicolaitans come from Nicola and Laos. That means people that rule over other people. God's churches are democracies. Every church, historically, all historians will say, you go back to 250 A.D. and every church was a Baptist church by polity. It was a democracy. All right? The Lord gave, they were the ecclesias. Remember, the ecclesia was an old word when Jesus used it. In the Greek states, every state had an ecclesia in it, and they were elected by the city where they were. And this ecclesia, they met together, and they would, under the authority of the Rome or the Greek Empire, they would call for taxes. They would have the draft or whatever it was. They did it, but they were a subpoenaed, called out group in among that city, that, and they were elected by them. And that's basically in Baptist churches and history. First of all, to be a Baptist, the first thing that you have to be is you got to be saved. You got to know the Lord. All right. Then you go before the church and you tell them that you want to join the church. So they will baptize you and say, okay, you've been saved. They'll ask you if you've been saved and all this stuff. And they'll say, well, okay, you need to be baptized. You need to be dipped in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And after you're baptized, then you have full rights and privileges as a member of this church. And as a member of any Baptist church, real Baptist church, it's a democracy. Everything that's done in this great big giant church here, the people, the church members vote on it, whether they want to do it or not. Simple as that. And that's the way it's been ever since. But now Catholicism, they started making pastors bigger than the people. And we're going to get down into it, but when Baptists, during the Dark Ages, when they started putting the Baptists up in a tall pulpit, the Baptists dug a hole and made their preacher preach up to them. Because he was a servant. He's not the boss. Okay? And then it says here, the Nicolaitans, it's the people rulers, which I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches or to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And number 8, Revelation 2 and 8 says, and to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna means bitterness. Now, during this period of time, from 251 to 313 A.D., I'm going to tell you, these churches went through the ringer. Not so much Catholicism, those churches, but the true New Testament churches went through the ringer. The word means suffering and bitterness. Smyrna. Write this The first and the last, now the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last is Jesus Christ who is talking about. He's Alpha and He's Omega. That was that became dead and has come to life, says this. Became dead and has come to life. Now who was that?
It's Jesus.
I'm in 2 and verse 8. Revelation 2 and 8.
Is that Jesus?
Yeah, it's Jesus who is talking about. All right. Now the first is Jesus is talking to his messengers from these churches. Number 9 says, "And I know your tribulation and your poverty, that you are, but you are rich. You are rich. You're poor, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, they are the synagogue of Satan. Don't fear," he said, "do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, and this is talking about the 10 periods of tribulation by the Roman church, by the Roman Empire now. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He has an ear. Every time he ends up talking to thee, it says, he that can hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And then number 12, now we're talking to the messenger of the assembly at Pergamum.
This is bothering me.
Okay.
Why is he saying angel, but yet it's a messenger?
Okay, well, see, it's symbolic language.
Yeah.
Okay, a lot of symbolic language. In parables, there's a lot of symbolic language. And this is kind of a continuation of the parables that we're going to go back. Now, we're jumping all over the place, but when you get back to the parables, you're going to understand what they say. When we read them now, then you'll understand. Now, the messenger or the angel of the assembly in Pergamum. Now, what in the world does Pergamum mean? Now, this goes from 313 A.D. to 606. 313 to 606 A.D. This is the period of time that it covers now. Pergamum means twice married. This is when the church and the state became one during this period of time. Twice married. The church and the state became one, and it's basically talking about those churches that left the truth and became Catholicism. Catholicism and the state church, the great harlot of Revelation, this is her beginning. This is the evolution of her right here. The assembly at Pergamum, twice married, right. The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. Now, the church not only had the Bible, but the church had the sword at that time. If you did anything against the state, the church got you at this period of time. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to study church history. But how do you get everybody involved in a church? Now, Baptists always taught that you had to be old enough to be saved, to be a candidate for baptism. Some people are saved when they're 8 years old, some people 6, some 10, 12, some 15, and then some 60. Who knows when they're going to be saved? But, first of all, they have to make a profession of faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I've called upon Him to save my soul and forgive my sins. All right? And that's a profession of faith. Now, back in church history, this is the period of time when they started baptizing babies. This is what we call pedobaptism. Pedobaptists. They started baptizing babies. Now, have you ever heard of Godmother and Godfathers? Now, even the pedobaptists got enough sense to know that a baby can't believe. Did you know that? Baby can't believe. The Catholic Church, they'll bring a child out and they'll say to the Godmother and Godfather now. Somebody has to make a statement for their child. Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Catholic Church and all this, and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church, blah, blah, blah? And they say, yes. Are you answering for this child? Yeah, I'm going to make sure it's going to be raised in the religion, you know, the Holy Catholic Church and all this business. And then they'll baptize the kid, except they don't baptize him. They just sprinkle a little bit of water on him and put some salt on his lips. That's Ron Teasel. That's not Bob Teasel. Okay. Now, in the beginning, the Catholic Church only dipped. There wasn't anything. Anything but dipping was called effusion. It means it took the place of dipping. You go back, way back, and there was nothing, no other baptism. Even the Church of England dipped. Henry VIII was dipped for baptism. He wasn't sprinkled on. The Catholic Church started stirred sprinkling, but the Greek Orthodox Church did not sprinkle. They always dipped because they spoke Greek. I wonder why they dipped instead of sprinkled. Because they knew what baptism meant. You're not going to get around it. A lot of the false errors came in at this period of time. Pergamum, twice married. Now the Lord carries a sharp two-edged sword. Now at this period of time, when you were a child, you only had so many days to be baptized, or else the parents would be fined or tortured or killed. Because, first of all, now the church and the state were one. To be a citizen of the state, then you had to be baptized and be a member of the church, whether you were a baby or not. So they invented godmothers and godfathers, and they spoke for the child that, since the child couldn't speak, they spoke. And they sprinkled. Well, they were dipping the children at that time still. They drowned a bunch of them. And they did. They drowned some of them. And anyway, later on, then they started a fusion. In the beginning, if they did anything but dipping you, one guy, he was real sick, and they thought water would make you sick. You know, they didn't take baths back then. They're kind of a dirty bunch of people. And so they took a great big bathtub, and they filled it, and they got a bunch of men. They picked that bathtub, and they said, "We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and made sure that water was all over him, because they knew what baptism was. All right? They knew what it was. Now, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this.
I
know where you dwell and where Satan's throne is.
I'm in Sunday school class, and I'll tell you that.
Do you understand? I know.
Okay.
I know where you dwell. I know where you live. And I know where Satan's throne is. Now, where do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ says Satan's throne is? During this period of time is when they elected the first pope.
What?
This is when they elected the first pope also. I know where you dwell and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who has killed among you where Satan dwells. Number 14. But I have a few things against you. Now, some of them had held out faithful. In every church age, some of them had held out faithful. There were true New Testament churches. Or else the Lord says, well, he said in Matthew 16 and 18, would not have been true, would it? I'll be with you until the end of the age, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He said, I have a few things against you, because you have there among you who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, what was the teaching of Balaam? Remember Balaam in the Bible? That's the one his donkey talked to him. He liked money. He preached for money. All right? And they were those among who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. Now, during this period of time, the Catholic Church had been a Baptist church, but they started pulling other churches out because they would force them to come in. And this is when they started bringing the pagan holidays and stuff into the Catholic Church. This is when it all began. And what it is an infiltration of false doctrine and false practices in churches. So they brought paganism into churches. And the church became a pagan church, but there were those that did not do that. And they stood against it. Later on, you'll find out in church history, you know, all the Hallelujah chorus and all of that. You know, all the beautiful musicals that they, during the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, that they were, these were all, these musicals they had, and most of these great concerts and things by these great music leaders were paid by the church state. Now, Baptist churches at that time wouldn't have one single solitary musical instrument in the church. At all. They wouldn't do it. Because Rome and her daughters were having all these big organs in there and all this stuff, so they didn't. Later on, they finally gave up and said, you know what, we were just a little bit radical there. So we have musical instruments in churches today, but that didn't happen. There are some primitive Baptist churches that still don't have musical instruments in churches today. All right, they fornicated spiritually. He said, Israel, and to eat things sacrifice idols and commit acts of immorality. What did Jezebel want to do to Israel? She said, you go ahead and serve God, but come over here and serve God with me too. My gods.
Yeah.
Separation. Number 15, verse number 15. Thus you also, some among you in the same way, who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What were the Nicolaitans?
I've often wondered what they were explaining it to me.
All right. Nico means to conquer people. These were the, still again, these were the ecclesiastical bosses. All right. And some of these churches.
I have heard some guys say it was church dictators.
That's right. Nico, Laos. Nico means to conquer, and Laos is the person, the term for people, one of the people. Nicodemus, also, it means people conquer, the name Nicodemus. Nicolaitans. And then he says in verse 16, repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name, written on the stone, which no man knows but he who receives it. Number 18. We come to this here assembly of Thyatira. And this is 606 to 1517. 606 to 1517 A.D. This is a period of time. During this period of time, and we're going to see from our trail of blood, at this period of time, the Catholic Church began the hellish doctrine of transubstantiation, which means continual sacrifice. They sacrifice over and over and over again the Lord Jesus Christ. To the angel or to the pastor of the assembly in Thyatira, which means continual sacrifice, write, the Son of God. Now see who's talking here every time. Jesus is the one talking. The Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like the burnished bronze, says this. What is brass in the Bible? What does that mean? It means judgment. He's going to be the judge. You know why Jesus is going to be the judge? Going to judge every man? Because God became flesh. And God always had judges with that were judges of the peers. In other words, God, the person of Jesus, became flesh, so he will be our judge. Because he knows exactly what we faced in flesh. He's like us. The whole book of Ruth taught one thing. The law of the kinsman redeemer. Now God would redeem his people by himself. He wasn't going to send somebody else. God is going to redeem his people. And he's going to be related to them. Not is he only going to redeem his people. What does John 3:16 say? For God what? Loved the world. The whole cosmos. Cosmos? It didn't say mankind there. God didn't only love mankind, for God so loved the world, the whole created system. Now when God would become related to man in the person of Jesus Christ, that he would also be related to the earth, because Jesus was made from the same elements as the earth. See? Same elements as the earth. So he would be our kinsman redeemer. I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. He's talking about to the new true churches that made it through this period of time. They were still there. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. These people really had to fight hard to keep the truth back then, because now they were starting to fight Protestantism, not only Catholicism, but every Protestant church had a state church position somewhere. Every one of them did. They had state churches. Even in America, they were. State churches here in the beginning. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman what? Jezebel. Who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Do you think some of the people, some true believers, were in Catholicism at this time? I believe there's saved Catholics that they're in that mess today. But she's leading them astray. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'll cast you into a bed of sickness. I'll put you in a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all of the assemblies will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say this to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things, the deep teachings of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, over the Gentiles. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of the potter are broken in pieces. I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches or the assemblies. Now we come down to Sardis. Sardis means coming out. There was a lot of Protestant churches that came out of Catholicism at that time. That came out. And this here is from 1517 to 1638, the period of time in church history. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and you have a name that you are alive, and yet you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, and I have not found your deeds completely in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, guard it, repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Still, they were true New Testament churches. Now, what does Sardis mean? Coming out. Not only these God's New Testament churches stay, they were out, they came out. A lot of them came and went into Baptist churches, and they stayed out. They have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the books of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we come down to Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. To the assembly in Philadelphia, right. He who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David opens, and no one will shut, and he who shuts, no one will open. 1638 to about 1812 was when this period of time came. 1638 to about 1812. I know your deeds, and behold, I put you before an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, that are not, but lie. Now, what he's talking about here is the Catholic Church said that they were God's people. Now, using the word term Jews, the book of Revelation is basically written to the Jewish people. Right here, it's talking to the churches. Because now at the end of this, he quits talking to churches and he goes right straight to Israel. All right? There are the Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet to know that I have loved you because you have kept my word of perseverance. Now remember that during this period of time, the word of God was completely forbidden in Catholicism. And if you disagreed with Calvin, John Calvin, the father of Presbyterian Church, if you disagreed with John Calvin, you got your head chopped off or you already burned at the stake. And the same thing with Luther. And I told you, I think last week, that Luther was the father of the Holocaust in Germany. That was a replacement theology. That's where they take all the promises to the Jews and to Israel and turn it up to the church. That's bad theology. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, with his descendants of Israel. Israel will still be brought back into the promises and a covenant with God for 1,000 years on this earth. Israel will be representing God again. Real Israel will be representing. But before that time, God's church age is finished. The church is raptured up at this period of time. Tribulation comes upon the earth. Why does the tribulation come upon the earth? To bring Israel back to God. That's the whole purpose of it. So he's still got something in store for them. His promises are true. All right? Because you have kept my word of perseverance, I also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will give him the pillar in the temple of God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Now this is the church age that we live in. Laodicea. This is a sad age that we live in today. We live in a sad age. Laodicea. What does Nicolaitans mean? People conquerors. Now, how we've got Laodicea here. Laodicea. Here we have the word Laos. All right, or Laos in English like that. And it comes from Laos and Dikio. That's the two words that this word comes from. Laos and Dikio. That means to judge. It also means, dikaiosune means righteousness. If you're judged correctly by God, if you have the blood of Jesus Christ on you, then you are righteous. Okay? You are just. But now we have laos, which means people, and to judge. Remember back in the time of the judges, it said that every man in Israel did what was right in his what? In his own eyes.
Yeah.
There's where we are. This is what we have today. We have the age in which everybody does that which is right. They make their own rules. We've got lesbians and we've got homosexuals out there in churches. Well, God can save them, but they're not going to be that way. But they have their own churches because they want to be religious. They make their own rules. God hadn't changed his mind since Sodom and Gomorrah. It's still the same. But people go out and they will, I guarantee you, I don't care what you believe or what you practice, there's a church that will accept you today. You can go someplace and you can be welcomed in those churches today. This is people justice. People judging. They did which is right in their own eyes. To the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the assembly in Laodicea write, the Amen. Here we have the word Amen. Amen is an old, old word. Amen. You remember where that language that comes from, Dakota? Amen? How about you, Marilyn? You remember what language Amen comes from? It goes through several languages until it comes down to us.
Was it in Persian?
Persian. That's a Persian word, which means to prop or to stand up just like you prop up something. A teepee pole is a prop and you put skins over it. Okay? It means to prop up. One time, when Moses was holding his rod up, some of the people had to come and put stones under it, helping prop it up. That's the word Amen right there. Now, it came from from Persian into Hebrew, and it was Amen. 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 Then it came right into Greek from Hebrew, and what was it in Greek? Amen. And then it came from Greek into English. And what is it? Amen. Now, when Jesus began to say things, a lot of times he would say, Amen, Amen. Most affirmatively, it's a particle of affirmation. I think it's on page 15 in the lexicon, if I remember right. Anyway, it means to stand behind something. It means it's absolutely true.
Or so be it.
Well, so be it, yes.
Okay.
Now, when Israel was there at Mount Sinai, every time a law was read, they would say, Amen. They say, we do it, we'll stand behind it, we'll prop it up. Now, here is the Amen. The Amen here is the Son of God. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head. They got messed up a little bit. They said the beginning of the creation of God. The word isn't really beginning. It means the head of the creation of God. Who created everything? Jesus. Jesus created everything. He's the one that put it into force. He created all things. The beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds. Are the the head of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, and you have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Boy, is that a description of God's churches today in the lands? You know, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself with, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. I spank up straight. And be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I've heard so many people, evangelists, use this term. God standing at the door knocking at your heart. Well, it's not what he's talking about. God is standing at the door of these churches and trying to get them to hear his word. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that is church prophecy. The whole prophecy of all the church age. Okay? The whole church age. Now let's go back to your trail below. That little deal here. Now you can understand this. God prophesied in the book of Revelation that all these things would happen. Now, let's see what happened in the church age. Okay? Let's see exactly what happened. Well, we know that Jesus called out his church in the very beginning there. And remember, around 200 A.D., they started having, even before that, we have the Gnostic problem, and that's why John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They did not believe that Jesus was real God, that he was God in the flesh. John, the Gospel of John, was written. Now, I had a Muslim tell me this one time. Now, this is real good. All your modern-day Gnostics ought to take a lesson from this. I was trying to witness to this Muslim, and I always translate. I would go ahead in a little restaurant out there in Taft, and I'd go in there and sit down there, and I'd have a hamburger or a glass of water or something, and I'd eat and sit there and translate and just kind of kill time studying and whatever. He'd come over there, you know, and he'd say, boy, you really study. He said, I never saw many Christians really study language. And I'd be doing Hebrew and Greek and saying, we'd talk about that. And I'd ask him, I said, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, we believe the Bible. We expect that because Jesus was a prophet of God and everything, and we believe the Bible was correct. And I was doing the book of John at that time. I was working on the Gospel of John because I was teaching the Gospel of John here in our church. This is about 14 years ago. Something like that. And he said, but we don't accept that book. That's not inspired of God. I said, why? Why don't you accept the Gospel of John? He said, we don't accept any of John's writing. We don't accept John. We don't accept 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We don't accept the book of Revelation. I said, why? Why don't you accept those books? He said, because they plainly say that Jesus is God. Period. And Jesus isn't God, so we don't accept those books. Because it says plainly in those books. Now, I want to tell you something. Those people know language. So they just got rid of it. We don't accept that because they plainly say that Jesus is God. Well, Gnosticism is one of the first heresies that came in God's churches. Okay? Now, if you look up here, you see 100, 200, 300, 400. Now, let's go back. Now, we have church government changed in 300 A.D. Remember? What happened in 300 A.D.? To change church government. It was from a democracy to a hierarchy. From a democracy to a hierarchy. First of all, they had the pastors were the bosses. The priests in every church. Now, I'm talking about Catholicism. Now, if you look down here, the red dots, those churches just went on. Now, they were called Patarines, Novatians. When Novatians stood against Cornelius in Rome in 251 A.D., they call those that went with Novation, they call them Novations. So they call them by something, and they always called them, after that period of time, they called them Anabaptists. Anabaptists. What does the term Anabaptist mean?
Rebaptist.
To be rebaptized. In other words, they say, you don't have authority. What did God say in the book of Revelation? I'll take your candlestick out. You don't have any authority. So God's churches, all during this time, now when the church and the state became one, all of this stuff, they wouldn't accept any church's baptism that practiced heresy. So they rebaptize them. And when you were rebaptized, or when you rebaptize somebody, you've gotten a lot of trouble. They kill you. They kill you. First of all, they said nobody but their pastors had a right to preach in any town. You had to have a license from them. This is when they started having a license to preach, and they started ordaining pastors and priests, okay, with a piece of paper. Now, you had the baptismal certificate because the church and the state became one. If you were a citizen of the church, you were a citizen of the state. Okay? And you had a certificate of baptism. If you didn't have a certificate of baptism, you better get baptized real quick or else you're going to go to prison, pay a fine, or die. One or the other. Church government changed at that period of time. They started the infant baptism because the infants became what? Citizens of the state. They started declaring non-fellowship with true New Testament churches that wouldn't do what they were doing. Now go back under the 400. See where 400 is there? The church and the state is united under Constantine the Great. And that's when they had the Council of Nicaea and all of that. Constantine in 313, the Persecution Act of 303, the Toleration Act of 311. They were called Novatians and Montanists and Puritans. The Montanus was a great preacher of that time. So anybody that lined up and believed what he did, they called them Montanus. Or they called them Novatians after Novation. And they called them Puritans, and they called all of them Anabaptists. As simple as that. Now, 500. In 500, we have the Pope. Remember, back then, you have got the sword now. Remember when he said, you have a sword, I got a sword, Jesus said. I got a sword. Now, Leo II was established as Pope, the first real Pope. Now, it wasn't Peter, was it? Huh? The Catholic Church says Peter was the first Pope, and they can trace it all the way back. But when you get back down here beyond this period of time, they're going to look more and more like Baptists. And the Catholic Church, to trace itself back earlier than 50 AD, they have to be Baptist by practice. You ever hear of a guy named St. Patrick? Huh? St. Patrick had a lot of problems with the Catholic Church. Did you know that? St. Patrick was an English boy. He was raised in a Baptist church. His father was a deacon of the Baptist church. And he was kidnapped and stolen by Irish rats. They were just heathens. That's what they were. They were heathens. The Irish were. Now, the oldest churches in Europe that we know about were established in Wales and England. Pudens and Claudia in the book of Acts talks about them. Those were disciples of Paul, and they went into England, and they established some real strong churches in that area. And those churches, by the way, they almost faded out at one time. Anyway, they took Paddy, and they took him into Ireland, and he was a slave. Well, anyway, he got loose and went back. Well, God dealt with his heart. He escaped and got back into England. He went back there, and he talked to his father and talked to the church that he was a member of, and he said, I want to go back there as a missionary. And they said, oh boy. He went back there, he lived a long life, he established, I believe, 365 churches and had to fight with the Catholic Church all the time, the church state, because he would not bow down to the church state. He was sent out by the church in England, which was his home church. He was sent out as a missionary. He went in there and he ordained deacons and pastors in those churches. And they gave him nothing but Hail Columbia all the time he was there. He baptized personally over 100,000 people. By the way, he dipped every one of them. Now, if you go to the... Now, the Catholics later on in church history decided they really liked Patrick and they were going to make him a saint. But if you go back and you read the Baptists on, or not the Baptists, but the Catholics on, description of St. Patrick, they will say he was a primitive Christian. And every primitive Christian was a Baptist, okay?
He threw the snakes out of Ireland.
Well, there's a million legends, and in Catholicism, there's lots of legends and dogma, okay? Lots of legends, and that's why I told a guy over the radio one time like that, he had a wall-eyed fit when I told him, because he's Catholic. He said, I told him, I said, well, I was teaching about Patrick tonight, the Baptist missionary. He said, what? That Baptist missionary in Ireland. I said, if you don't believe me, go look up in the Catholic, a man by the name of Constantine, which wasn't Constantine the Great. They sent him down there and told him to quit baptizing people and quit establishing churches. Now, the Catholic Church will say that he started celibacy. He didn't. He didn't ever have anything to do with Catholics at all, except that he did make a profession and a defense of what he was doing there to the Catholic Church one time. Well, in the 500s, we have infant baptism established by law, and not only that, but we have the worship. We have one more God established at this period of time, and that's Mary.
Yeah.
When I was in the Middle East, I had an Arab ask me one time over there, he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. He said, you believe in four gods. I said, what? I said, what did you say? He said, you believe in four gods. I said, I believe in one God. I said, what do you mean four gods? He said, you believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary, don't you? The Mother of God. I said, no, I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Christian. Mariolatry was established at this period of time. All right. The Patarines and the Cathari. The Patarines mean sufferers. A lot of God's people suffered. The Cathari. By the way, Puritans. These aren't the Puritans that came to America. The Puritans back there, these were people that were pure. They lived pure lives, different lives. You know that by this period of time, they were the Crusades, the smaller Crusades were already started. I mean, the Crusades, the Great Crusades didn't begin until much later, but they were already making Crusades at this period of time. They were going in, and you and the Catholic Church went in there and they said, do you want to be a Christian or you want to die? They'd hold a knife to your throat. Would you like to die or you want to let me baptize you? By the way, they were dipping them all still. And every time they'd go into some area, they'd take them out the river and march them through the river and baptize all of them. They come in, go on one side, a lost man, come out the other side, a member of the Catholic Church. That's the way they did it. And they would, those that wouldn't be baptized, they just killed them. That's what you call militant evangelism.
Yeah.
Militant evangelism. Now, God's people have never done that. Many times, down through the years, as you see, and you'll find later on, we have Menno Simons. He was one of the spokesmen at that period of time. He was a Catholic priest, by the way. He came out of the Catholic Church. He was saved by listening to an Anabaptist preach. He came out and he established a church. And you have to realize for hundreds of years, Baptists had nothing to do with the state church. They paid their taxes. If they were in an area, if they let them, they paid their taxes. But they wouldn't join the army. They wouldn't go to war. They didn't believe in killing people. Everything, so they wouldn't do that. All during this period of time, and they were what they call pacifists. They would be, many of them were doctors, many of the pastors were doctors, and they would go in and they would be what you call chaplains in the army and things like that, but they didn't go fight. Well, infant baptism, now I'll go over there where it says 600. The hierarchy of the Catholic Church had been established. All right? Now, if you want to make money, if you're an ungodly buzzard and you want to make money, and if you got power over people's lives, what would be one of the first things that you do to get money?
Taxes.
Huh? Well, they tax them. Yeah, they tax them. They tax everybody. If you remember the state, you remember the church, and they caused you, you had to tithe, whether you had money to tithe with or not. You just did that. Okay? But what else did they do? They invented indulgences.
Yeah.
Indulgences. Now, what Martin Luther got in trouble with was over wanting to discuss this indulgences. You know, he said he had the 99 theses or whatever it was. That wasn't what it was about at all. He wanted to discuss the indulgences because he said the closer he got to Rome, he made two or three trips to Rome. He said, the closer I got to Rome, the closer I got to hell. It was ungodly. They were ungodly people. Those in the church were ungodly. They were immoral, horrible people. Well, the rich can now buy a relic. A piece of Jesus' diaper. A splinter off the cross. One of the saint's tooth or a finger bone or something. And if you bought that bone, then you would be forgiven for your sins. You'd go right straight to heaven if you had enough money. You could buy your way into heaven. Indulgence is to buy your way into heaven. And you could go, like if you were a rich guy, you could have three or four concubines because you were forgiven. Whatever you wanted to do. You could have all these concubines. You could go out and gamble. You could go out and lie, cheat, steal, whatever you do. And if you were in the army, you know how you got paid in the Catholic army? Every woman you can rape is forgiven. Everything you steal when you go into an army, it's yours. That was their payment. Whatever. Pollute. They would pillage and rape and ravage wherever they'd go. Indulgences were started in the 600s. In the 700s, now that wasn't enough money. They still wanted to build St. Peter's. So now they start purgatory. Now you got people paying their way into heaven. Now you got people paying their way out of purgatory. They've invented purgatory. Purgatory isn't really a place. That's the invention of the Catholic Church. But if you come up to a Catholic mama and daddy, and they just one of their children just died, and that you know that children died a lot back then, or grandma or grandpa or mom or daddy died, and you say, you know what? It's going to cost you that cow out there in your pasture to get mom or daddy or your child out of purgatory. Because they're in there burning, slowly roasting in the flames of purgatory. But if you'll give us that cow or $10 bill or maybe that acre of ground that you got out there, or 2 acres of ground, we'll pray them out of purgatory. And that's exactly what they did. That sounds real stupid, but this is how the Catholic Church was not all filthy when it began. It was a reprobate Baptist church. And as it went, it evolved into what it became later on. It's an evolution. Well, purgatory. Then in 787, see where it says 800 up there? Saint and image worship began. Then they said, well, we can sell you an image of Saint Peter or Jesus or Mary or whatever. And you have this in your house. And you, when you want to pray, you pray to them. New Testament tells us we come to God only by the merits of Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our all. And He's the way we come to God. That's it. That's all there is. Now, if you wanted to confuse people and confuse the issue, you wanted to put leaven in the bread, this is the way it's done right here. Confusion. One of the hardest things to do when a Catholic is saved, is to get them to quit praying to Mary. And get them to put their idols away. 787. Then in the 900s, 869 exactly, the Catholic, the Greek Catholic and the Roman Catholic Church split. The Greek Orthodox is what it actually is. The Greek Orthodox does not believe in image worship. They have painted pictures they'll have in their churches, but they won't have any graven images. Because the Bible simply says, don't make any graven images, you know, of anything, whatever. Not even of God. Okay? Well, saint and image worship split the Eastern and the Western Church. The Western Church is the Roman Catholic. The Eastern Church is Greek Orthodox. Okay. Now they were called. There were churches all over Africa, England. Of course, told you about St. Patrick, how they got into Ireland. He established 365 churches, baptized over 100,000 of them with his own hands, and baptized hundreds of pastors and hundreds of deacons. And all of those were independent churches, all autonomous little democracies, just exactly like the one where Patrick came from. Now, the Catholic Church later on made him into a saint. I imagine old Patrick flipped over in his grave two or three times over that deal. We have the Paterines, the Cathares, and we have what is called the Paulicians. The Paulicians. The Paulicians were known as Paulicians for about 1,500 years. Paulicians. Why do you think they might have been called Paulicians? There was another guy by the name of Constantine. He was a Baptist deacon. He was in the area of Armenia. And he had a complete Bible. You know, back in those places, the Catholic Church had made it illegal to have one page out of a Bible. The only way you keep somebody a Catholic is to keep them ignorant of the Scriptures. Okay? If they got the Scriptures, then they wouldn't become Baptist. Or Paterines or Paulicians or somebody of that make, or Anabaptist or whatever. And here, this guy was running for his life, and he stays in this home of this guy. And while he's in that home, he stays there 2 or 3 years, he makes a complete copy of the whole New Testament. And he gives it to the man. And the guy changes his name to Silvanus. And he goes out and he preaches all over Europe, and he carried all the epistles of Paul with him, because they had a complete Bible. All the epistles of Paul. And so they were known as Paulicians. All right? These are how they got into the... They were the Waldenses. You ever heard of the Peter Waldo and the Waldenses in the valleys of the Piedmont, up in the Alps and everything? The Baptists back at that time had to go hide out and live in caves and everything to believe what they believed. The Mennonite people today evolved from those people. Okay. And the Mennonites were farmers, and usually they set aside from themselves. Where did the Amish come from?
If you're an offshoot of the Mennonites.
Mennonites, that's right. And they are a people that did exactly like primitive Baptists did. That's all. That's the way they lived. That's why they had to live for 1,000 years. 1,500 years they had to live like that. Just to exist, they lived like that. Now, there's all kinds of different shades of them back there, but these are all Anabaptists that you see back there. All these weird little people dressing alike and all us and driving these horses and things. They have a real foundational that goes right back into these old Baptist churches at that period of time. There is a book called A History of the Ecclesiastical Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont by Samuel Morland. I think it's printed in 1638 or something like that. I have a photocopy of it. And it talks about the Waldenses up there. The Catholic Church found that they were in the valleys of the Piedmont, and they went in there and burned these people at the stake. They chopped them up. They ate them. Everything. They were cannibals. And everything that they stole of those armies, they could rape every woman, and it was all forgiven them because they had plenary indulgence. That's what was called plenary indulgence. Whatever you do is okay because you're doing it for the Pope. Okay, he gives you plenary indulgence. Well, it's a sad thing in church history, but what did we just read in the book of Revelation? We saw the evolution of this church. We saw that some were going to hold out faithful. All right? Now, infant communion was started in 1000 A.D. Infant communion. Now, they dipped infants. They were still dipping everybody at this time. They were all being dipped. Still wasn't. Effusion was very seldom practiced. That means pouring a tub of water on somebody instead of baptizing. Okay? If you're old and sick, they could take a bathtub of water and pour on you. because it might kill you. That's what you call clinical baptism. Clinical baptism. All right? They would not dip you because they thought, I had an old friend up here on Greenhorn Mountain, an old fella. I went up there and visited him 1 year, and I knew him for a year. I was a coon hunter and bear hunter and stuff and cowboy, and I'd go up there on that mountain, and I'd see this old boy up there, and I came in there, and he had a cold. I said, what's wrong, Al? He said, I got a cold. He said, last spring I took a bath, and I'm never going to do it again. I took a cold when I took that bath, and he said, that's the last time, boy. He said, I'll wash my clothes, but I ain't going to wash my body no more. Well, people for a long time thought water had germs in it or something that'd kill you if you took a bath. Somebody fall off a ship or something, they might not drown, but they died from exposure to that water.
My mom's 93 years old, and she doesn't like to take a bath because she said she'll get a cold.
Yeah. Well, infant communion was started.
Too much bathing will weaken you.
Yeah, that'll weaken you. Make you sick. Infant communion. They started giving the wafer to the babies. Before that, they didn't. Transubstantiation was started in 1100. In 1100, transubstantiation. This is what, remember that period of time? Thyatira, continual sacrifice. You know, the Lord told his churches in the book of Revelation all about it before what was going to happen. He could see from the back here in eternity, he could see everything was going to happen. There it is. Celibacy, transubstantiation. The Petrobrusians and the Arnoldists in 1139 standing for the truth in England. They were heavily persecuted. Well, we're going to quit right there. Do you have any questions for next week? I think I put you through enough of those hard seats.
No, I'm jumping ahead here, but from the Greek Catholic Church,
yeah.
You got all these offshoots of the Roman Catholic,
yes.
Protestant churches. Were there any offshoots of the Greek Catholic Church?
Basically, the Greek Catholic, they state, because they were a whole lot closer to the truth to begin with. Now, the Roman Catholics, the immorality became, so, you know, the Greek Catholics, their priest marry, all this stuff, you know, they don't have all these other problems that the Roman Catholics do. And they read the Bible, all of that. I mean, it's not perfect by any means, but it's a whole lot closer to the truth than Roman Catholicism is. All right? We'll get into that, and we'll start into that. Do you have any other questions? I'm giving you time here to ask. Brother Rex, you got any questions?
No, I'll think of some later.
Okay. are you, Brother John, are you learning anything in this class? Are we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like you say, you have to hear it over and over again.
That's right. You don't know how many times I had to read it and hear it to do what I'm doing. I stand up here and rattle this off just almost from memory. Because I've done it. I've taught church history for almost 40 years. And I've got a history library that, well, it used to be like from here to that wall over there, as tall as that ceiling. I still got a pretty good one. But, and I read all those books. It makes a lot of difference when you read them. Some people have them on their shelves, but I read them. And we're going to find out Luther and Calvin and all of this. Everything that came out of Catholicism kept on smelling like that harlot. They came out. Luther begged the Anabaptists in Germany not to oppose him. He said, go on. He said, will you accept our baptism? They said, no. We're not going to accept your baptism. You don't even baptize. They sprinkle him by that time. And they said, well, will you... Well, you won't preach against me. He said, we'll just preach the truth. Okay. As soon as Luther got in power, he started killing those Anabaptists.
Yeah.
Germany became a state church. And Luther and Calvin were hooked up with Augustine's replacement theology, and they hated the Jewish people. And they called for the extermination of Israel and all the Jewish people. And Calvin and Luther both says, especially Luther, he said, take all of those Jews, put them in concentration camps, and work them till they're dead. And neuter every man so they can't reproduce. That was
what happened. But anyway, that's come on. Everything that came out of Catholicism come out smelling just like Catholicism. Well, thank you for your attention. I hope you're learning something.